I think about 2 years ago, I was living with my parents. And now I'm married. Now I'm paying bills like an adult. And we have a baby coming in November. So my life has changed a lot in the last 2 years. And as my life has changed a lot, I've actually developed a lot of new hobbies. A lot of things that interest me now never would have interested me 2 years ago. Like, I like budgeting now. That's a thing. I actually like budgeting. I like cleaning. Yeah, that's crazy. I like cleaning. I feel uncomfortable when there's like dishes in the sink. It's, I don't know. Maybe I have OCD. But maybe that's a good thing. I don't know. But another thing I started to like, I actually started to like pickling vegetables. If you've never pickled vegetables before, it's a really interesting thing. In fact, I'd go as far to say, I think I like making it more than I like eating them. Because I ate them very slowly, but I want to make them very fast. So pickling vegetables has been a really, really fun thing for me. And one thing I learned about pickling vegetables is that when you make them, you make the vinegar or the brine, and then you pour the vegetables in there. But the cool thing about pickling is that it actually gets better as it ages. So the day one, you know, you put it in, and let it sit in the fridge or wherever you put it. It's okay, but you know, as it gets better, as the fibers of the vegetables get more broken in, it actually becomes a better pickle, a better vegetable. I enjoy it more. Now today we're not going to be talking about breaking in vegetables. Today we're going to talk about meekness and how God breaks in people. So last week we started a new series called Authentic, and we were looking to see what an authentic disciple is. Now before this, we came out of a series where we looked at if being a disciple was even worth it at all. And we realized, yes, being a disciple of Jesus, it actually is worth it. And now we want to look at what an authentic disciple looks like. Now, we looked at, last week we looked at Jesus' most popular sermon. It's the Sermon on a Mountain. And this is when Jesus starts his ministry. He goes up on top of a mountain, and he gives this almost two chapters worth of message, teaching, monologue. And a lot of people look at this passage because they think the people who just say that Jesus was just a good teacher, he wasn't God, they would look at these passages, these two chapters, and because they would say that, they would say he's a good teacher because they look at this. Because in these chapters, they talk a lot about Christian ethic, Christian lifestyle, and what authentic disciples would look like. That's almost the point of the sermon, is to teach how we should really live. And at the end of this passage, Jesus talks about two kinds of disciples. There are authentic ones and there are inauthentic ones. And he talks about how they have a different fate. So he says at the end of the sermon, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out many demons in your name, performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" And I don't mean to scare anyone. That's not that's not why I'm here. But we realize that Jesus says that there are two different fates. There is the authentic disciple and there's the inauthentic disciple. And they don't go down the same path. And we want to be authentic disciples. Because if we're not going to be authentic disciples, I think we're just kind of living more of a boring life. I mean, what's the point of making sacrifice if there was no gain? But we want to be authentic disciples of Jesus. So last week we looked at, blessed are those who are poor and need God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this, you know, I'm just going to read the whole passage. We're going to look at the eight Beatitudes, that's what they're called. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble and meek. They will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. And God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And this week we're looking at, blessed are the humble. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. And we're also looking at, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. So in all the words in the New Testament, they actually choose in this translation to use the word humble. Now, the word that's actually used, I don't know what the Greek word is, but it's this translation, this very English-friendly translation, it says the word humble. Now, the New Testament uses a word called meek. And if you're like me, I mean, there's so many words in the Bible. First, I don't know how to pronounce most of them, but I also don't know what some of them mean. And this is one of them, I think, that I keep coming back to thinking I know what it means, but really realizing I have no idea what meekness is. So meek, it rhymes with weak. And I think sometimes we think that meekness is weakness. And I would have agreed with you about till 2 weeks ago, but as I've been studying and digging more into this, I realized that meekness has nothing to do with weakness at all. The word meek is kind of hard to describe, so it might be easier if I just kind of explain how it fits in the Beatitudes. And then from there, I think we'll have a better idea of what meekness is. So last week we talked about authentic disciples, and authentic disciples have acknowledged that they are spiritually bankrupt. They have no right standing or good credit before God. And there's no being a Christian at all. There's no being a follower of Jesus until we admit that we 100% need him. So that was last week. And then after that, we realized the evidence of being poor in spirit and acknowledging you need God is a general mourning. We're sad because we realized that we are so fallen. We're sad that we realized that in order to, that we need God, and what God does for us is that he sends his son. We're sad because sin has destroyed us, and sin is destroying the world. There is a genuine mourning that comes after meekness. Sorry, there's a mourning that comes after recognizing our need for God. And then after mourning comes meekness. And meekness is before, when we were just the masters of our own life, when we did life our own way, no Jesus involved in my life. Before that, like I called the shots in my life. I did what I wanted to do. But now that after we mourn, there's a meekness. And this meekness is, we have a humility and a gentleness and an obedience to serve the one who saved us. Meekness is more of a matter of renewal. Before we're saved, we served ourselves, and now we serve God. So last week was authentic acknowledgments, but this week is authentic renewal. Now, the word meek, it was used when it came to, like, does anyone here like horse racing? Oh, we got one, nice. My dad loves horse races. Every year I try to watch the Kentucky Derby with him because it makes him happy and I like it. It's a fun time to spend with each other. When you are like a horse jockey or a horse rider, they would get a wild horse. They would get a wild horse, and this wild horse would go its own way, do its own thing. It doesn't follow the beat of any drummer but himself. So what would happen is that the rider would tame the horse, condition the horse. They actually use the term break the horse. Now, that's not actually like, you know, we're not going to, no, it's not like breaking its body physically. It's almost breaking that concept that the horse is its own master. And what would happen? The horse would no longer be wild, but the horse would submit to the new rider, the jockey, the owner, whoever it would be. And in this process, the rider earns the trust of the horse, and the horse develops this respect towards the new rider. There's this exchange of respect. Meekness is more a matter of building that respect. It's actually a matter of being conditioned. That sounds a bit scary. Before Christians, we served ourselves, and this meekness process is rather than serving ourselves, now we serve God. And God changes the things within us to make us more like him. It's in our meekness that we learn obedience. And now, there are a couple reasons why someone would be obedient. And obedience without meekness is bad. Now, I'm pretty sure that I don't think we're really disobedient people, like that we're just blatantly disobedient, but we have to take a look at obedience first before we look at meekness. Now, when I was younger, I bet you couldn't believe it, but I was a brat. I was the worst child ever. I feel so bad for my parents, for what they had to go through. But I remember on one of my birthdays, it's my 7th or 8th birthday, my parents were going to buy me a Nintendo 64. And oh my gosh, I tell you, I was so well behaved. I was well behaved because I wanted that. Now, my parents didn't have like a good child. They just had a child who wanted something. I wanted that because, well, it's fun. I didn't really want to obey my parents. I just wanted my parents' stuff. That's obedience without meekness. And stereotypically, we kind of see this a lot. Not so much, maybe in Christian relationships too, but in the dating world, we see this a bit too, where people, we don't date because we want the people. We want the people's stuff. You know, I like that person. He's got a good family. That person's got money. You know, she's attractive. And we start dating people for the wrong reasons. And that's kind of like obedience without meekness, where we don't want the person, we want the person's stuff. And that's the wrong kind of obedience. That's obedience without meekness. But the obedience that God is talking about with meekness, it's different. It's rather than, I don't want God for your stuff. I actually want God because I want God. Rather than being good just because we want stuff, we're good because God has already given us everything we need, and now we just want to serve him. And honestly, when you look at Christianity, it is the best deal that you'll ever find. You know, God gives you everything, and we come to him in submission, but that's what meekness is. It's being good, not just because we want someone's stuff, but we're being good because we're serving our new master. We love our new master. We're obedient. So we have to ask the question, are we meek? Are we meek people? You know, do you allow God's ways to rule in your life? Do you allow God to have your whole life or just parts of your life? I mean, there's parts that are definitely easier to surrender to God. Sometimes it is just easier to write a paycheck to someone than it is to give someone your time. Or sometimes it's easier just to give someone your time and not give them your money at all. Or it's easier just to give God my Sunday and not give him my Monday through Saturday. This is one thing we need to consider. Do we let God rule our whole life or just the easy parts of our life? The next thing is that, do we trust God? Do we trust that his ways for our life are better than our own ways? And lastly, do we just obey God because we think he's going to reward us? These are the important questions we have to ask. But now we have an idea of what meekness is. I want to move on to the next part about where it says that we will inherit the earth. Now, the earth is massive, and what does it mean that we will inherit the earth? See, a lot of times, Jesus, he talks in metaphor, but I don't think this is one of those times where he's talking in metaphor. Does Jesus actually saying that we will inherit the earth? Like, will there be a Virasami city? I don't quite think there'll be that. I don't think there'll be Virasami city. It's got a nice ring to it, but this needs a little bit of a little help in understanding. First of all, this promise isn't just to, I will inherit the earth because I'm humble. It's not that at all. It's the Christians. It's blessed are those who are meek. It's a collective thing. The Christians, I don't mean to make this sound like a overthrow the world kind of thing. No, they will inherit the world after the full kingdom has come. So last week we talked about the kingdom of God. We talked that it's not just, it's not like a geographical kingdom where these 400 acres are all kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where the devotion of Jesus is. So I would say that the devotion's here. I would say that this place is more of the kingdom of God. But when the kingdom fully comes, this is a promise that we will inherit the earth after. Once the whole world recognizes Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's when the full kingdom comes. And this promise that we will inherit the earth, it comes then. And there are scriptures that allude to the fact that the people of God will inherit the earth. In Revelation 5 through 10, it's actually the last verse I want to look at. The people are praising God, but they say at the end, and then we will rule the earth. And here's the thing. Jesus wasn't talking to the rulers of the earth. He wasn't talking to the political people when he gave this sermon. He wasn't talking to religious leaders. Jesus was talking to the very common people, the fishermen, the farmers, the widows, the spiritually illiterate, those who would be powerless and give up their own ways. Jesus says that they will actually become the most powerful. And that's the radical grace in this passage, is that when we come to God and submit ourselves to him, we have an inheritance that comes later. In the Roman world, glory was important for Romans. They had Colosseums, they would fight in it. And status was a really, really big deal. People went out to make a name for themselves. And I think we see that a lot in our world today, where people just want to make a name for themselves. They want to make a name for themselves in the office, in school. They want to be maybe the most educated one in the room, and they want people to know that. But Jesus says it's not the people who would manipulate, lie, or oppress others with their power. Jesus says it's actually the people who are meek, the people who submit to Jesus. And honestly, I feel so much happier that the people that Jesus would put in power are the people who are meek. I don't want the power hungry in power, because that's just scary. But when we're meek, you know, if you go through a life of being meek, just like Jesus did, in full surrender to God, that's the person who's actually ready to inherit the earth, not the person who's power hungry. So I do believe that when Jesus says we will inherit the earth, he's not actually talking a metaphor, but the sons and daughters of God will inherit the earth after the kingdom is fully come. The radical grace is that those who try not to make a name for themselves, or the ones who even can't make a name for themselves, are the ones who receive this grace. It's almost like last week when we looked at the people who don't admit, or who can't, they admit they can't do life on their own. They're the ones who inherit new life. And this is when Jesus says it's actually the powerless ones who are the ones who inherit eternal life. And we look at Jesus' kingdom and we start to realize that this is much different. You know, we're not fighting for power. We're not admitting we're prideful, or we're not having pride. Jesus' kingdom works very, very differently. But there are reasons why we would reject meekness. Last week, we talked about how people don't want to admit that they're spiritually bankrupt. And this week, we're going to be looking at how people don't want to acknowledge, and they want to reject meekness. And there are a couple of reasons why we want to reject meekness. The first one is that we want to do things our own way. And I fully understand that. I don't want discipline so much in my life. I want to be able to do what I want to do. And growing up, I remember I had a job where I had to work with coworkers, and some of them wouldn't do their jobs, and I would just go ahead and do their job after them. Because I didn't trust that they would do their job. It was cutting grass, so go around the trimmer. It's so easy to just say I didn't do my job, or I did my job and not do it. But I go ahead and do it because I didn't trust that they would do their job. How did I get here? But trust is a difficult thing, and I think there's a lot of things that we don't want to trust God with. We'd rather do things our own way because we don't trust God would do things for us. See, we're God's children, so God says that, you're my children. You don't need to worry about things. I've got this one. And the five things that we probably worry about the most when it comes to trusting God are careers, our kids, our relationships, our social life, like the other life we have outside of church, and the big one is our money. These are the five things that we don't want to trust God with so much. And I'm not going to pick apart all five of those, but I'll just take a look at the career one. I think that there's a lot of times in our careers where we don't want to trust God with it. We think that God won't get us ahead in our career. Sometimes we feel like we may have to play politics in the office, or we need to have like some kind of dirt on like a boss or another coworker. So if they try to pressure you or make a power struggle, you have like your ace up your sleeve. But this makes sense that we want to do that, but Jesus says, do it otherwise. And I've learned in this that God rewards obedience. From my experience in life, I've learned that God rewards our obedience. I've had my fair share of difficult managers, difficult people to work for, but I've learned that there is tremendous blessing when we choose to obey God. A tremendous blessing. I once had a boss who told me, hey, I forgot something. You got to take care of it for me. I had to go to a 6:30 in the morning breakfast and to drive people, wake up at like 5 in the morning. And like, this is put on me so last minute. I didn't want to do it. I had every right to say, I don't want to do it. But my dad was teaching me, Steve, you need to learn obedience, even if it's not okay. And I learned in this experience that God blesses obedience. I went to this prayer breakfast. I met someone else. They connected me, and I have a job because of that. I wouldn't be here today if I didn't learn to practice obedience in my life. And I talk to a lot of students who don't know what they want to do with their life. They're just clueless. I don't know what I should do. And what I tell them is that if you don't know what you want to do, and you don't know what God's telling you to do, what you do is you be obedient. Be obedient to God, because on the road of obedience, God answers these questions for you. So if you don't know what you want to do in life, start with being obedient, and God will show you on the way what it is he wants you to do. Practice obedience now, and God will show you down the road. So the first reason we don't like being, we don't like meekness is because we think that we will do a better job on our own. We don't trust God to do the job for us. The second reason is that sometimes when we think about meekness, if we're really off, we think meekness looks pathetic. And I don't know about that one. We think that if we're conditioned by God, we'll lose our own way. And you know what? I fully understand that no one wants to be the odd person out or excluded from social gatherings or the one who looks like they're left behind or they're falling behind because of decisions they make. But firstly, there's a lot of things I'd like to address with that. The first thing is that, well, God blesses obedience. You know, I just shared that. The second thing is that I found that there is more joy in following Jesus than there is in not following Jesus. We did a series called Worth It, and we looked at there is more joy in following Jesus than not following Jesus. And thirdly, I find that a lot of people who want to make decisions to just kind of get ahead the easy way, it does more damage than good. God says that he exalts the humble. And I think that when we just stay put and rest in God, then we actually get moved on to wherever God would have us. We don't act in wisdom when we act impulsive when we don't trust. And lastly, our faithfulness to trusting God actually makes it different for those who watch us. I always thought this was really, really corny, but as I kind of got older, I really do acknowledge this truth. A lot of people will not read the first four Gospels. There's five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then there's one more, which is yourself, your own life. And people don't read the first four to know what God's like. They look at you, because we carry the message of what God is like. And our faithfulness to God actually makes a difference upon those who watch us. Now, the last reason why I think we reject meekness is because we're scared to let God work on us. You know, when we talk about breaking a horse, that's scary. Like, I don't want to be broken. Like, God is all powerful. I don't want him to be the one kind of conditioning and fixing me. That's scary stuff. And if you have kind of been refined by God, you know it's not easy. But how horrible would it be if God never trained us or disciplined us at all? If my parents never taught me how to tie my shoes, that'd be terrible. If my parents never taught me how to clean, say if I just want to play with my friends all the time, my parents never taught me how to clean, or that's important to clean, like that would be, my house would be a disaster. I don't think Lauren would be too fond of that. You know, I'd be this like 20-something-year-old man-child, and that's not what God wants for me. That's worse than what God wants for me. See, when we're children, a lot of children, they don't like bath time. But could you imagine what would happen if we never learned hygiene growing up? It'd be awful. It'd be awful in here. According to Romans 12, 5-7, the author says that Have you forgotten the encouraging words God has spoken to you, his children? He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one as he accepts as his child." As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? It would be way more unloving for God not to discipline us. And I know that sometimes it's scary to let God be the one in control. And this is what I've learned, though. There are about 1,000 things wrong with me that God could work on. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't just say, okay, let's work on all 1,000 things at once. God is very gentle. He knows how to discipline properly. He knows how to raise us. So maybe you're here today and you're going through that hard time. Remember that God is, he's gentle, and that what he has for you is good. And if you're here and you don't want to go through God's discipline, it's better for you. And just so you don't feel scared of it, God is gentle when he disciplines us. He doesn't give us all 1,000 things at once. He does things. He knows what we need, at what point in our life we need it. God is gentle. So that's blessed are the meek. But how do we know that we actually have an obedience? How do we know that we're like, how do we know that we're not meek without obedience without being meek? This whole passage is about authentic discipleship. In authentic discipleship, if we are authentically meek, what God does for us is that he moves into the next beatitude. Those who are meek will inherit the earth, and those who hunger and thirst for justice will be filled. The way we know, the evidence that we are authentic in our meekness, is that God puts in us a hunger and thirst for justice, for moral justice, for legal justice, and for social justice. While he is conditioning us, this is something that he instills in us. So a question, the questions we need to ask ourselves is, do we care about justice? Is justice for others, is that something we care about? Another question we need to ask is, do we trust that God can actually meet all of our needs? Is that something we really trust that he can do? And are we more worried about following how we look than if we follow God? Now, that's what we... those are questions we need to ask ourselves. And if you're here and you know that meekness is something that you struggle with, you don't want to be conditioned by God, which you know you should, there are a couple things you can do. The first thing is that as loyalty grows, the example of the horse, as respect for the owner grows, loyalty grows. There's this mutual relationship. And as we continue to give God more and we trust God with more, he will meek us more. So I want to invite you guys to join the Plus One Challenge. I made it up. I like it. And the Plus One Challenge is give 1% more to God. And if you don't give it all, give just 1% of your income to God. I don't care about your money. That's not why I'm here. I don't need your money. But it's for your own good. If you want to grow in meekness, give 1% more. Trust and see what happens after that. Another thing you can try is give God just another 5 minutes of your week. When I come home, you know, I don't really always want to read my Bible, but I'm learning that when I stop and say, God, I'm going to spend just 5 minutes with you, it radically transforms my entire night. So those are two things you can do. And the last thing you can do, I'm not saying do this, but you can ask God to make you meek. God will help you become meek. So I want to, before I just close, it's the last thing, I promise. God, if I look in the Bible, there's one man who I look at who was meek. Out of anyone in the Bible, I think one of the people who had it more difficult, and we see this full transformation of this meek person, is the Apostle Paul. Now, in Acts chapter 9, Paul was this person. He was going to the city because he wanted to put Christians in jail for being Christians. And then God told the Christians that he would use Paul as an instrument. He would make him meek. And Paul has been through everything. He's been shipwrecked. He's been... at the end of it, he's almost died many times in his life. If there's one person who's had the hardest time in the Bible, next to Jesus, it might be Paul. But we look at Paul, and Paul says at the end of his life, he said that it was worth it. It was completely worth following Jesus. I have no better joy in my life. I would throw away everything I have to follow Jesus because it's better to let him condition me, to let him make me. And then after he says that, he also says that the sufferings we live in today are nothing compared to the glories that we have after. So I want to just encourage you, being meek, being conditioned by God, although it's scary, I guarantee you it is worth it. So I'm going to close in prayer. And if you here want to be, you guys can pray too, God, make me meek. I'm going to pray over that. God, I just ask, Lord, help us to be meek people, Lord. Take away the fear that we have that you would do something dangerous to us, Lord. And God, invite us into something deeper, Lord. You have so many, a rich life ahead of us, Lord. Invite us to take the next steps, whatever those next steps might be. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.